for tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Man, I love the 8:30 service. You guys are on it, man. Love it. I don't know another, I've been in the church my whole life in different churches. I have never been a part of a church where the earliest service was the most packed and the most energetic. Like you guys, there's something different about y'all. Love it. Love it. Thanks for being here. And thanks for making this your service. Today, we're continuing our series entitled The Criticism Decision. And I like to do a little bit of review because every week it's someone's first week at Next Level Church. And so I want to make sure everyone's on the same page. I also understand that you guys consume a lot of information, so it's easy to forget. Well, what have we talked about in the past? What are the things that we've already covered? So I just want to quickly review what we've gone over so far in this series. On week one, the big idea was you may not be the cause of your criticism, but you are responsible for your criticism. And what we looked at on that week is that the most critical people often come from environments where they were criticized as a young kid, as a child. They were criticized a lot. And so it may not be your fault that you are a critical person. It may not be. We also looked at how if you were born more of a perfectionist, then you are going to be more critical. You're going to see the world as black and white. You are going to see the world as there's only one way to do things. And it's going to be your nature to be critical of other things. And so it may not be. You may not be the cause of your criticism. Maybe you were born that way. Or maybe you were caused to be critical because you were in a critical environment. But you are responsible for your criticism. And the reason that is so important is because criticism does not help people. It doesn't. It pushes people away. You can have hard conversations without having a critical spirit. You can talk about difficult things without criticizing the human being who did those things. And that takes us to week two. Week two's big idea is to become less judgmental. We must learn to understand instead of assume. Being judgmental is a big part of the reason why we criticize. It's the way our brains are wired. When you are in a situation and you don't have all of the information, your brain will naturally fill in the gaps. You naturally fill in the gaps. So, for example, if you have a meeting and someone is late to that meeting, your brain naturally says why they were late to that meeting. They were late because they're selfish. They're late because they're inconsiderate. And instead of being judgmental, we need to ask some questions. Maybe they were inconsiderate and maybe they were selfish, or maybe there was a real reason why they were late. Instead of coming up with a judgment, we've got to learn to ask questions. Asking questions helps us to understand instead of assume. Week three, the big idea was we criticize because we are human, but Christians are called to a higher standard. And this is something that is important. Last week, we talked about how there are four reasons why we criticize. And these are based off psychology and research, that all of us as human beings, there's four different reasons why we criticize. They're real reasons. It's what's wired inside of us. We're human, so we are going to criticize. But if you're a follower of Jesus, you are called to a higher standard. So you may have a rationale behind why you are criticizing, but you need to rise above that. You're called to not be critical, to not have a critical spirit, but to help bring peace. And so I said this on week one, and I want to say it again now that we're on week four, that this is a series where it's so easy to point the finger at other people. It's so easy to say, I wish my spouse was here. I wish my friend was here. I wish my boss or my employees. I wish someone else was here. It's so easy to think, I wish so-and-so would apply this. But what I want us to do is I want us to be introspective, and I want us to think about the ways that we criticize. Because the truth is, I can't control someone else's criticism. You can't control someone else's criticism. All we can do is allow God to work on our own hearts. And the reason that is so important is because when you become critical, you will turn a blind eye to anyone else's perception, and you will only see your own reasoning. Criticism does not work. And yet we are critical because in our mind, we feel like there's no other option. They wronged me. I need to tell them they wronged me. I'm upset. I need to tell them that. We feel justified in our criticism. So even though it doesn't work, even though it doesn't help anything or make the situation better, we criticize. And that's what really the heart of this series is. You can easily see criticism in other people, but it's really hard to see in yourself. And so I want us to be thinking about our own selves and working on our own selves and allowing God to change each of us. It's kind of like this. There's a website that is dedicated to the reasons toddlers cry. Now, if you've ever been a parent and you know the toddler stage, you know that they cry for various reasons. But parents have actually collected pictures of their toddlers crying and then posted the reason behind it. And I want to share this with you because it's funny, but also because it serves a point that I'm trying to make today. Here are some pictures from that website. The first picture is of a toddler crying, and the parent says that the caption is, "Won't let her throw books at my face." That is why the toddler is crying. This next one is even funnier. Here's a toddler. He's crying. "He wants me to reattach the nails I clipped off his feet." Here's this one is pretty humorous. It might take you a second to get this one, but this kid is crying because he thinks the letters on his shirt are upside down. They are upside down to him. They're not upside down to everyone else. All right. This is the last one, and I put this one because my kids pulled this when they were toddlers on a regular basis. This is a toddler crying. "She wanted ravioli for dinner. I made ravioli for dinner. She didn't want ravioli for dinner, and that's why she's crying." Now, if you've never been a parent, can I just tell you, this is what toddlers do. And what does it show? It shows us as human beings that we are wired from birth to pitch a hissy fit when we don't get our way. And we look at these toddlers and we say, well, of course they pitched hissy fits. Of course they cried. They're babies. But can I just challenge you on this, that adults aren't much better? We cry when we don't get our way. We fuss and we fight and we criticize other people. And in the moment, we don't think, maybe there's another perspective to this. All we think about is, I didn't get my way. I was hurt by that. And so I'm going to lash out and I'm going to react. And so I want this to be a practical series where we don't just hear something, we actually apply it. Because I want us, those of us that follow Jesus and call Next Level their church, I want us to become less critical people. I want us to become better at relationships. I want to show you that criticism doesn't just impact your work environment and your family, but criticism actually, it impacts your spiritual life. And being a critical person, it can literally change the environment and the way that you receive something. So today, I want to go over something that I feel is incredibly important for becoming less critical. And our big idea for today, if you're taking notes, which I encourage you to do, feel free to take a picture of the screen if you don't want to write it down yourself. But the big idea for today is, a forgiven person is a less critical person. If you're a person who criticizes at any point, whether you're highly critical or just you're kind of tiny critical, no matter who you are, at some point we are going to criticize. And the heartbeat of it is that when we are critical, we lose sight of just how forgiven we are. And I want to show you why forgiveness matters so much to criticism today. I want to show you that through our text. Our text, our main text for today is Luke 7:47. And at Next Level, we honor the text by standing to our feet. So I want to invite you to stand to your feet and read with me nice and loud, Luke 7:47. And there is something, if you're new here, there's something a little weird that we do. Don't be scared off just because it's a little weird. When we get to the reference, Luke 7:47, there's two dots. And the weird thing that we do, I think it's kind of fun, is when we see those dots, we just pump our fists and say dot, dot. And all the cool people do it. So feel free to jump in, even if it's your first time. Will you read it with me nice and loud? It says, "Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Luke 7:47. Now that we've read the text, let's go to God in prayer. We spend a second just talking to God, just quietly in your heart. I don't know if you've ever talked to God before or if you talk to him every day, but I want to give you a simple prayer to pray. And that prayer is, God, would you speak to my heart? And would you give me the courage to do whatever you tell me to do? Would you spend a second talking to him? And God, we do ask that you would speak to us today, that you would speak to us in a personal way, that you'd help us to own our piece of the criticism decision, that we would be reflective, that we would hear what you want to say to each and every one of us. But God, the toughest part about living for you is obeying what you tell us to do. So would you give us the courage to obey you? And God, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Oh Lord, you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. You may have a seat. So I want to break down our scriptures for today, and as we break it down, I'm going to give you some context to better understand what's going on in this scenario. We're going to look at something that happened in Jesus's life. Jesus had 3 public years of ministry. We believe he was 30 years old when it started, and he worked as a public servant, as someone who was doing ministry, of holding rallies, of helping people find God. We believe he did that for 3 years, and then after 3 years, he was crucified for doing nothing wrong, but then he rose again 3 days later. In those 3 years, the second year is the year of popularity. It's the year where everyone wanted a piece of Jesus, and we are going to see that in our text today. We're going to start with Luke 7:36 and go through 38. The text says, "When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table." I want to stop there just for a second. So if you're new to the church scene, what you need to understand is that the Pharisees were highly legalistic religious leaders. It does not mean that they're evil. It doesn't mean that they're bad people. They just were very dedicated to their faith. And because they were dedicated to their faith, they became very legalistic. And they were very judgmental of other people. There were some good Pharisees. But what we're going to see is the more that you are passionate about a religion, if you don't match that with humility, you become judgmental of other people. And this Pharisee wanted to be a part of Jesus. Everyone was talking about Jesus. Everyone wanted a piece of him. Everyone wanted him to be at their parties. And this Pharisee wanted Jesus to be a part of this simply because Jesus was popular. So he holds a dinner party. He invites Jesus. And while they're sitting there, look what happens next. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. So at this party, the Pharisees having, a woman interrupts it. Now just put yourself in the Pharisee's shoes just for a second. If you were throwing a dinner party and someone, an uninvited guest, busted in, you probably wouldn't be that happy. But he is specifically not happy because the woman is known as a sinful woman. Now, what you need to understand is that does not mean that some people sin and some people don't sin. Everybody sins. But in Jesus' day, there were certain occupations that were seen. If you take this job, it means you are rejecting God and you are accepting a lifestyle of sin. And this was a woman who got paid to do things with men that was unacceptable or unholy for the godly community. And so when she walks into the party, everyone's like, whoop, yep, we know who she is. And then they wait to see, well, how is Jesus going to handle this? What's Jesus going to say to her? Is he going to kick her out? Is he going to tell her that she has no place in here? Because we all know who that is. We all know this woman. We all know what she does for a job. Look what happens next. Luke 7:39. When the Pharisee who had invited Jesus, saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." And this is where we see the criticism. That the Pharisee, the religious leader, looks at this situation and his brain fills in the gap. He offers a judgment. Instead of asking some questions and saying, "Hey, Jesus, how do you see this situation?" Instead of saying, "Hey, Jesus, what are your thoughts about this?" He offers a judgment. There's a sinful woman. She's in the presence of Jesus. He's not rebuking her. He's not kicking her out. Therefore, he must not be sent from God. He must not be a prophet. This Pharisee is judging Jesus and the woman. And the sad thing is that not a lot has changed with Christians in 2,000 years. I'm reminded of the quote by Philip Yancey that says, "Christians get very angry towards other Christians who sin differently than they do." It is so easy as a Christian to point the finger and to be upset at someone because you can't relate to their sin. It's so easy to look at someone else and say, "Well, I've never done that. I've never struggled with that sin." And it's so easy to prop ourselves up and to feel morally superior to someone else because you've never sinned like they have. Here's the truth of the matter. I don't have to sin like you to know that I've been forgiven. I don't have to be able to relate to your sin to know that Jesus forgave me for my sins. I don't have to have struggled with your addiction to know that God's forgiven me for my own addictions. I don't have to relate to and struggle with the exact sin that you do. I can have empathy to know that when I've sinned, Jesus forgave me. And so often in the Christian community, we turn a blind eye to our own faults and we point fingers at other people. And we tell other people how they should live and we judge other people. But part of being a Christian is examining your own life. And when you examine your own life and you know that Jesus forgave you for the sins that you've committed, you have a lot more empathy towards other people, even when they sin differently than you do. I don't have to have had an affair to have empathy for someone who has, because I know that God's forgiven me for my own lust and my own sin. I don't have to have committed a crime to understand that God has forgiven me of my own crimes that I've committed against him. You don't have to be able to relate to everyone's sin to know, say, to have some empathy, to say, you know what, I've never sinned like you, but thanks be to God that I've never sinned like you. Because I have my own struggles, and God has forgiven me. And in my opinion, there should only be one way that we view this scripture. If you're here today and you are a Christian, when you see that Jesus welcomed in a sinful woman, the only response that you should have is thanksgiving. The only response that you should have is that you should say, I am so thankful that Jesus welcomed sinners into his presence because I'm one of them. And what we see with this woman is this isn't a woman who is proud of her sin. This is a woman who's coming in repenting. She's coming in with sorrow. She's coming in with tears. She's coming in and saying, hey, listen, I know I chose my lifestyle. I know I chose to sin, but I'm in the presence of Jesus and I feel broken and I need forgiveness. And when Christians see someone who is seeking God and wanting forgiveness, the only response should be to celebrate and say, that's so amazing. That's what we're about. We're all about amazing grace of people who are forgiving, being forgiven of their sins. But the Pharisee missed it. And he couldn't see what a beautiful moment it is. And instead of celebrating, he actually becomes critical, not just of the woman, but he's critical of Jesus. And there's some insight that I think we can learn from this. You can be in the presence of Jesus and miss the moment because of criticism. You can literally be in the presence of Jesus and miss it because you have a critical spirit. And can I just tell you, as a pastor, I see this often in the church world, that on a Sunday, I will have someone who will walk up to me and say, man, God used today's service so greatly in my life. And 5 minutes later, someone will come up and complain to me about something that's wrong. And I think, how can both those people be in the same service? How can everything be broken and wrong, and yet at the same time, God's moving? Can I tell you that there will always be something that's broken and wrong, and we need to learn to have hard conversations, but you've got to protect your heart from being critical because you can miss moments of God because of a critical spirit. You literally can miss the presence of God because you're so focused on what's wrong that you're not thinking about what's right. According to a researcher, Catherine Chan, she says that overly critical people criticize others to validate their own insecurities and to reaffirm the negative perception they have of themselves and the world. This is why criticism is such an important thing to talk about. Because when we criticize, we point the finger at others and we lose focus of our own self. The reason ultimately that we are being critical is because something's broken inside of us. We didn't get our way. We feel insecure about something. We didn't feel like we got something that we deserved. Can I just tell you that our criticism is causing us to miss the moments that God has for us right now? I think about this years ago I was a part of a church and we didn't have our own building. And so we rented out the YMCA. And every Sunday at 7 a.m. we would meet to set up the YMCA to do church. And it was hard work, especially on the volunteers. If you can think just for a second. On your day off, when you've worked a full week, coming to church at 7 a.m. to set up chairs, to roll out mats, to set up kids' equipment, it's hard work. And then we would do two services, and then we would have to tear everything down. And that's hard work. And while we were doing this, on a regular basis, I would hear people complain about it. And I always got it. It's tough. It's hard to do this. Like, I don't enjoy. There were lots of weeks when I thought to myself, I wouldn't be here setting up if I didn't get paid. If I wasn't on church staff, I probably wouldn't be here. I get it. I understand the criticism. It's hard work. We did that for, 5-6 years. And can I just tell you that after we built a building and moved on, in fact, even to this day, when I run into someone in public who was a part of that setup and teardown team, you know what almost unanimously they all say to me? they all say, you know what I really miss? I really miss the good old days when we used to set up and tear down. And I think to myself, what? Like, while we were going through it, I never heard these were the good old days. All I heard were complaints. I heard about how hard it was. I heard about how difficult it was. But now they moved on and they look back with some fondness. It makes me think about one of my all-time favorite TV shows. It's the TV show The Office. And the final episode after 9 seasons has a quote that has become a very iconic, a very viral quote. In fact, it's a quote that appears in a lot of high school seniors as their senior quote. Some of them don't even know where it's come from, but it's a very powerful quote. And if you're not a fan of The Office, if you've never seen it, that's okay. You just need to know it's a show about people in an office. And so they complain on a regular basis for 9 seasons. But in the final season, one of the characters says something that I think is very profound. Check this out.
The weird thing is, now I'm exactly where I want to be. I got my dream job at Cornell. And I'm still just thinking about my old pals. Only now they're the ones I made here. I wish there was a way to know you're in the good old days before you've actually left them.
Isn't it true that we don't know that time with our toddlers, the good old days, until they graduate high school and they move on, and then we miss those days. But in that season, we just complain because it was hard work. We don't know how important someone is to us until they pass away. But while they're here with us, we complain because they got on our nerves. But we didn't know that those moments were special moments that we wouldn't have forever. The job that we have, it's so easy to complain about our jobs, but we don't know that they're the good old days until we don't have that job anymore. And the truth is that many of us are missing moments. We're missing moments in our life because in the moment, we're complaining and criticizing what's wrong instead of celebrating and allowing God to use what's right. Look what happens next. Let's keep reading. Jesus answered him because Jesus could hear his thoughts. He understood what the Pharisee was saying. He said, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Jesus says, 2 people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which one of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who has the bigger debt forgiven. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Now, this is a brilliant move by Jesus. Jesus is wanting to get the Pharisee Simon's attention. He's wanting him to understand something, but he doesn't criticize him. He doesn't rebuke him. He offers him a story, and a story that he would have related to. In Jesus' day and age, if you had a debt that you could not pay, you became an indentured servant. They often call it slavery in the New Testament. It's a different form of slavery than what America experienced. It literally was a way to pay off your debts. And Jesus tells about 2 people who owed a debt and they could not repay it. That meant that both of them were going to have to go into becoming indentured servants. One had just a little debt. The other one had a big debt. The master, the one who owed the debts, comes to them and says, hey, I hear that both of you cannot pay back my debts. You both are forgiven. Now, both of them are excited about that. But which one is more excited? And the Pharisee says, well, of course, the one who had the bigger debt forgiven is going to be more excited. So let's see what this parable means. Jesus says, Luke 7:41 through 46, then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Now, there are some cultural things that we need to understand here. In Jesus' day and age, if you were to throw a party, it was the host's responsibility to make sure that the guests were cleaned. In Jesus' day and age, they wore sandals and their roads were not paved. And so I wear sandals, and I know how stinky my sandals get, and we have paved roads. In fact, I don't even walk that often. I sit at an office, and my sandals get stinky. Just imagine how bad the feet would smell if you lived in a culture where you walked nonstop, and the roads were dirty. And so when you came to the dinner table, there weren't chairs inclined. You literally would lay down next to the table, so your feet were close to the table. And so if you are the host, one of your responsibilities is to wipe the feet, to clean the feet of your guests. Simon the Pharisee is the host, and yet when Jesus comes in, he does not offer him this bit of hospitality, which is actually rude on his part. But Simon could not see his rudeness because he just was so focused on other people. And so Jesus points out, hey, listen, a part of our culture is cleaning feet, and you didn't even offer me that little bit of hospitality. But this woman came in, and she didn't just clean my feet. She wiped my feet with her very own tears. And she used her hair. She sacrificed something. What this tells us is that Simon wanted to be close to Jesus, but it was because Jesus was popular and not because Simon loved him. And I just want you for a second to think about your own motivation. Why do you want to be close to Jesus? Why do you go to church? Why are you a part of things? Is it because just you want to get something out of Jesus, or is it because you are so grateful that the God of the universe sent his son to die for your sins? And he has forgiven your sins and he's forgiven my sins. So Jesus tells this parable, and then he goes on to say in Luke 7:47, therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. We've all been forgiven by massive debt. But those who don't think about their own sin and don't really realize what our sin has cost Jesus, we become judgmental of other people. And it's so easy for us to judge others who sin differently because we've never really wrestled with, you know what, Jesus forgave me. And not because I was a good person, not because I earned it. I can't earn God's love. I've been selfish, and it's not a competition. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of God's glory. And when you think about how God has forgiven you for the sins that you've committed, you can't help but have some tears come to your eyes. And you can't help but say, man, God, I am such a sinner. And yet you forgave me. And when you realize what God has done, you just naturally become less critical of other people. You have more empathy because you realize if I was in their shoes, I probably would have made that same mistake. But thanks be to God, he's forgiven me for my sins. And that's why our big idea today is a forgiven person is a less critical person. A forgiven person is a less critical person. So let's keep reading to see how this text ends. Then Jesus said to her, to the woman, he says, your sins are forgiven. The other guests begin to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Now, something that is important to highlight here is that it's not the woman's good works that saved her. It's her faith. We're not saved by doing good works. We're not saved because we throw a party for Jesus or because we go to church. That's not why we're saved. We're saved because we have faith that our forgiveness is through Jesus. And Jesus makes that clear. This woman is forgiven, not because she wiped my feet with her hair and her tears, not because she poured perfume on me. She did that because she was forgiven. It is a result of her faith. Her faith in me is causing her to want to love me. And that's, as Christians, we are called to have faith, to believe that Jesus is the forgiveness of our sins, and then it results in good works. So forgiveness is so important to us because those who are critical of others are most critical of themselves. And the reason it's so important to receive God's forgiveness is because it will soften your heart and cause you and I to be less critical of other people. And so to close, I just want to quickly give you something incredibly practical. If you're here today and you are a forgiven person, if you would say, yes, I have sinned and fallen short of God's glory, God has forgiven me of my sins. If you were to say that, then I want to give you something practical to help you change the way that you think in dealing with criticism. What I want to give you in our time remaining is an idea on how to be less critical of yourself, and therefore you will be less critical of other people, because criticism starts with the way that we view ourselves. So I want to show you some phrases that we typically say, critical people typically say of ourselves, versus a positive way to say these exact same phrases. Self-criticism versus positive thinking. Here's a phrase, and feel free to take pictures of the screen or take some notes, because this is some stuff you're going to have to practice. This isn't natural for us. But here's a self-criticism phrase that we often will say. I've never done it before. I've never done it that way. I don't like that because I've never tried it. That's a critical spirit. If you're a forgiven person, a better way to say that is it's an opportunity to learn something new. We've never done it that way, but hey, this is a great opportunity. I can try something new. I don't have to shut that down right away. A critical person, self-criticism, says something like, it's too complicated. A more positive way to say that is, I'll tackle it from a different angle. Do you see the difference? Self-criticism, a common phrase that we say is, I don't have the resources. A more positive way to say that is, necessity is the mother of invention. Now, I don't know anyone who would say that exact phrase, but the idea is, okay, if we can't do that, there's still got to be a way that we can fix this problem. I'm not just going to shut it down because we're having some difficulty. If we're positive and we think through this, we can figure out a way to make this better. Here's another phrase that we say when we're self-critical. I'm too lazy to get this done. I'm just too lazy. What if we change that to say, I wasn't able to fit it into my schedule, but I can re-examine some priorities? What if instead of putting ourselves down, we try to find a positive spin on it? Here's another one. There's no way it'll work. There's no way that's going to work. Have you ever tried it before? Nope, I just know. There's no way that's going to work. A more positive way to say it would be, I can try to make it work. I can try it. I'll try my best. Here's another critical phrase that we often say. It's too radical a change. Here's a more positive way to say it. Let's take a chance. Let's just take a chance. Let's roll with it. Let's see what happens. Here's a critical phrase. No one bothered to communicate with me. If you work in a job with other people, this is often a phrase. No one told me. No one sent me that email. I didn't know. Here's a more positive way to say it. I'll see if I can open up the channels of communication. Let me see if I can figure out another way so that I can hear and get this information. One more. I'm not going to get any better at this. Versus a positive way to say that is, I'll give it another try. The reason that I share with you this list is because so often we are critical of other people because we are critical of ourselves. And we are so critical, we don't even realize the way that we criticize ourselves. And this list just shows I'm a critical person. There are often times when I shut things down because of my own mindset, because of my own criticism. But if I'm a forgiven person, I can then respond to things in a more positive light. So forgiveness is something that we need to practice often. This is not something that you just gloss over or that you just move on from. It's literally something that we need to work on every day, because people who are forgiven, they just are less critical. So that takes us to the win for today. Today's win. For the next 7 days, practice asking God for forgiveness of your sins. That's as simple as a win as I possibly can make it. If you find that you're critical of, maybe you're missing out on experiences with your family, or maybe you're even missing out on the presence of God because of your criticism, the place to start is by asking God to forgive you. So just set a reminder in your phone. Maybe it's before you get out of bed. Just have a reminder, the calendar reminder, just pop up. Ask God for my forgiveness. And then just think about, yesterday, how did I blow it? How did I make mistakes? How did I willfully not do what I was supposed to do? God, thank you for forgiving me for those sins. What would happen if you started off your day claiming the forgiveness of God? I'll tell you, you might just be less critical of other people when they sin. Will you pray with me? God, we come before you, and this stuff is just so hard. We're so broken as human beings. But God, you give us wholeness. You complete us. You forgive us of our sins so that we can forgive others. So we ask God today that you would help us to claim your forgiveness and to live like people who are forgiven. And we ask God, our response would be to become less critical. We thank you for what you're going to do and how you're going to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net or find us on Facebook or Twitter.